like to call the title of this message, make sure the machine's working, and is Confirmed by God. Confirmed by God. This is on October the 4th, is that right? Okay, Confirmed by God. I'd like to read some passages out of the book of James, if I could, before I get into the message. It has to do with what, with where we're at this moment. If I would label the book of James from beginning to end, I would say that it says, without works, it is impossible to have faith. Faith is obvious by works. From the beginning of the book of James to the end of the book of James, we see that kind of a subtitle throughout the scriptures. In the fourth chapter of James, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And you've got to remember now, we're talking to Christian people. So this is not necessarily about obvious problems that the Christians have. It's just our inward attitudes. Come they not hence, even from your lust at war in your members? You lust and you have not, and you kill and desire to have, and not that people are killing, it's not even what he's talking about, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not, because you ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss. Now, aren't we familiar with this setting? That you might consume it upon your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the world, their friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now we're not talking about specifics. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And here is the scripture setting that I want. Submit yourselves therefore to God. How exactly do you do that? Do you have a seance in the corner? Do you have a little time where you sit over in some place and you fold your legs and your hands and you spend time just submitting to God? Or what do you do? How about without works, faith is not faith. If you don't do something to earn it. I mean, and you don't earn it, but if you don't do something, it's not a faith substance. Faith without works is dead. So as the body without the spirit is dead. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God the Father. How? God gave us the clue, and that's about the only clue that I know. You take the Word of God into your system, and that is your submission. Then the next step that you take is you resist the devil and he will flee. Something strange has been happening. We had an experience. I was sick Monday, just about all day Monday, Sunday night and Monday. And we had something happen on Monday night. And I told Joanne, I said, I have experienced one of the most profound things ever. And she said, I'll tell you what it was. And she says, Corky and Susan came over and laid hands on you and prayed for you. And I said, yeah. I heard prayer like it's going to become. A faith prayer coming out of brother that I had not heard. And I said, this is what we're in for. See, the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. So the devil has fled from us. We're walking in my experiences where I keep falling down and never getting hurt has got to be one of the evidences that the devil, he can push you down, but he can't hurt you. And that's what's been happening. I have not been getting hurt. And I should have. The stuff fell off the cabinet that was by the, you know, we have stuff that's piled up on this cabinet that's next to the tape recorder up on the top, the whole cabinet that we make the CDs from that Joanne has, you know, it sits there by the thing. It's all sitting on a, with a cushion or a table covering.
Tablecloth.
A tablecloth that sits underneath it. And when I fell, I caught the corner of the tablecloth and pulled this big thing right on top of me. And it went crashing to the floor and scared Joanne half to death. I never felt a thing. And so, anyway, why? Why does this keep happening? Why do I keep falling? Why do I keep doing these things and never getting hurt? The devil is pushing us down, and God is protecting us, just like when we used to, in the days ahead, when we used to see people falling and not getting hurt. I fell one night, hit my back of my head against a pew just a little ways from where Bonnie sits, scared Dale, my son Dale, really bad. He just kept looking and kept looking. I didn't know it until later, but he kept looking to see if I was okay. I was okay. I never felt hitting the back of my head until people told me about it. Merle Morrow, when he hit this thing with his forehead, he never felt it until people told him later that he did it. Jack Du Bois, you know, 6'6", Army big shot that was a friend of Don Burnett's, and he was over the Bible College in Seattle, and when we were praying for people to, at the time that people were falling in the Spirit, he fell down, and his glasses went flying across the vinyl flooring, and he fell face first right on the vinyl. And people are going, I can still hear him. Joanne, you saw it too, didn't you? See him do it? His glasses took off one direction, never broke them, never anything else. And everybody was panicky. I said, he's okay, just don't worry about it. You'll be fine. And about a half hour later or so, he kind of shook himself and stood up and looked around at everybody. And people are just dumbfounded. What is this thing? See, God has a way of, if God puts us down, God catches us. And once we turn to the support of men and you have men catchers in behind the people, I think we change the whole picture. If God lowers us, God catches us. We don't need the men. But anyway, James 4:7. We're still talking about faith without works is dead. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the next step, and I told Joanne today, I said, I think we're beginning to experience this part. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We have been experiencing something strange and wonderful. And the thing is, I have felt myself drawing closer and closer and closer to God. I can feel it. It's just, it's kind of what happened back in 82. It was a supernatural thing that took place in a short time. This has been a longer thing of taking in the scriptures on a constant basis into our system and slowly developing a change inside. My thoughts are different. My ways are different. My attitude is different. My whatever, everything about me is different. In the process, I have felt a closeness to God that I have not known since 1982. And as this has been taking place, I have felt God drawing closer and closer and closer and closer. I think that's what's happening within this church. I think we're all experiencing that. We might not be aware of it in such a way, but we are. We're experiencing something different. There's a difference in us. And whether the Packers win or lose, there's a difference in us. You know what I mean? And anyway, and then it says, right after that, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Listen to what it says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. It's like, wait a minute, that's out of setting, isn't it? James 4:7 doesn't belong in with the rest of these, except I think we misread James. As I read it tonight, I read the whole book. I just sat and read the whole book. And as I read it, I thought, you know what? I think that he's given us some perspectives and some probabilities and possibilities, but the thing is, the whole book of James has to do with your faith without works is not going to save you. That's the whole purpose of everything that's in the book of James. And so what is happening is, and it says, you know, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Well, anyway, when you get a chance, read the book of James, the whole book. And just what you try to do is try to get, as you're reading it, try to get a picture of what James is trying. He's saying something. What is he saying? God is not looking for people that are saying, oh yeah, we're doing just great. He wants us to be doing something inside. There has to be a change taking place. We have to be drawing close to God. We actually have to be drawing close. It is a time that we need to do it. So anyway, that's why that scripture that says, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10. That was following what Ken was talking about this morning. Every thought, is that a possibility? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? Bringing every thought into captivity? How about if after a while our thoughts become so intertwined with God's thoughts that after a while the thoughts are in captivity? Mine are more and more and more in captivity. Am I right? Am I there? No. But I can feel a victory. A victory. My thoughts are changing. Here's a rule to remember. I'll finally get to the message. Confirmed by God. If it is not God's word, it is not God's word. How's that? Is that pretty simple? If it is not God's word, then it is not God's word. See, the word of God by nature is the most powerful resource that we have. There's not anything more powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. Yes, it is. However, when men don't believe it by the substance that's called faith, see, faith is a substance, then it is only a letter that condemns. If we don't believe that God's word is all-powerful, then it is a substance, a letter that condemns us and kills it. It might even end up killing the reader. See, Jesus told us that the words that he spoke were both spirit and they were life. I'm beginning to understand what he meant by that. In Romans 7:14, we are told that the law is spiritual. I wouldn't call law spiritual. It was up to me. But that's what it says in Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual. And why? Why is the law spiritual? Well, everything within both the Old and the New Testaments were spoken by God, who is a spirit. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to us through the Son. God is the one that did the speaking, and that's why we call it the Word of God. And so he is a spirit. And he spoke to man through man, which makes both the Old Testament and the New Testament a spirit substance. But we must understand this by faith, and if we can never get past the idea that the Bible is just a lot of writings by a lot of men, then it will remain basically only a letter. If we can't get past the idea that this is just a bunch of books written by men, it will always remain a letter without power. In Hebrews 1:1, we are told that God in various times and ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Okay, I just said that before. And has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so the thing that it says, if we believe the Bible, and that's the point of contention. If we believe the Bible, then the Bible was written by men with God's leading. And so, since God told Moses that he would put his own words in his son's mouth, now I put some things in here because that's what it says. Jesus is the Son of God, but he says, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so, if that's the case, and since God is spirit, then that makes both the Old Testament words and the New Testament words of spirit substance and spirit nature. Okay, does that make sense? Which makes all of the writings of the Bible of the same nature as God, who is the author and who is spirit. Which explains why Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God, the Bible, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says, the word any is in there. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And that is because as a man speaks, so is he. And as God speaks, so is he. Follow me. So God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, to us through his Son. So the words that we hear are actually the thoughts and the ways of God expressed. That's what the Bible is. That's why it's called the Word of God. Which explains why faith in God's Word causes men, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth, to have the confirmation of God upon their preaching and their ministry and their what they did. See, Smith Wigglesworth was a Bible-only man. They called him the one-book man. And as a result, God confirmed what he said and what he did. And we can be sure that the word that God confirmed in Mark 16:20, you know, it says, and God confirmed the word with signs following, was his own word in truth and not somebody's private interpretation. We can be sure of it. They didn't even know what private interpretation was in those days. They just knew that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter said that. And see, that is why we see such a lack of God confirming power in signs among today's 2 Timothy 3:5 church system. Has a form of godliness and denies the power. We don't see a lot of signs and wonders. We see things, and I look at it with, what's the word? Intrepidation? Is that a word? It's like a word. In the third chapter of Genesis, the devil introduced private interpretation to Eve and said, this is what God actually meant by what he said. Isn't that kind of the first private interpretation? This is what God actually meant. And as such, the devil has falsely interpreted the word of God to millions of people for centuries, and he knows how to make the eternal words of the Creator appear foolish to the natural mind. He knows how to do it. And as long as men trust their own intellect and the intellect of others to lead and guide and direct them, and this is what we have, you know. Oh, I tell you what. What an unbelievable bunch of people out in this chapel. Intelligent men. Some of the best in the West. I mean, where can you find anybody like that? And so much so that once we started understanding about listening to the scriptures, we had one of the Bible college teachers that was at our meetings, and I haven't heard from him for a few years now. But anyway, he said he was going to take and destroy all of his notes that he used in the college. He says, because it was foolish. We dug into the theories of men, we dug into the traditions, we dug into things to get truth, and he says there was no truth in what we had. And since he was listening to the scripture, now I don't know how he's doing anymore. I don't remember what his name is. But anyway, as long as people trust, you know, great men to guide and lead them, they're going to end up being of their father the devil. Isn't that what happens? They're going to end up being of their father the devil. See, we are told that only those who are led by the Spirit are the true sons of God. So I put in the words only and true, but it fits. See, those that are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. I put in the word only and true. sons of God. See? In Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit. That's in Romans 8:14. See, the Holy Spirit will always lead men into godly unity, into all truth, and into the fruit of the spirits. And therefore, you tell me where the theory of unity through diversity has come into being. It doesn't come by the Holy Spirit because it opposes it. Now, this does not make me popular, but I'm not really, I'm 80, almost 80, so I'm not really worrying about the popularity. And as such, men will be either led by the Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit, one or the other. And when even well-meaning but impatient men are not willing to wait for the time frame of God, and this is our biggest problem, God moves too slow. You know what I mean? He moves too slow. Let's make something happen. Remember what we used to be taught years ago? If something's not happening, make it happen. Remember that, Joe? That was a teaching. If something's not happening, make it happen. What about the Holy Spirit? What about to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit? They're the sons of God. We were trying to become something else. And so what happens is, when we move ahead of God, the devil then gives false revelation. And that makes all kinds of sense to natural minds. And I remember some of the things that we were taught that are goofy, nutso, made a lot of sense to me one day. See, being flesh and ignorant and therefore impatient, men want revelation based upon their impression of their own maturity. Oh, we were in such a holy and mature and righteous and godly position. We should have been ripe for revelation, shouldn't we? Uh-huh. I really know how mature I am. However, God only reveals to men when they grow spiritually to the place where they are able to benefit by revelation. He is the only one that knows that for sure. And so, in the minds of men, God is just too slow. So what God does, and see, if we understood that, God is in charge. God knows Keith Gunn. God knows you. He knows this church. He knows everybody that's in it. So if we want God, and we want the truth, and we want God to lead and guide us, we got to wait on Him. If He doesn't do what I think He should do while I'm still alive, then He'll have to do it after I'm dead. But that's not my business. And so in the minds of men, see, God is too slow. And so does it not say that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Is that what it says? They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they want revelation. And that's, you know, isn't that what a teacher is supposed to give, is revelation? And because they have itching ears, they're not really that concerned about what they hear, just so they hear something, see? They're not really concerned about what they hear. And that's what we see in Amos chapter 8. See, God brings a famine for the hearing of God's word. So they go from sea to sea, from the east to the north, and I don't know what that means, but that's what it says. And they look to hear the word of the Lord, and it says, and God says, and they will not hear it. Because God won't let him. That tell us who he is? He won't let him hear it. If he hides things from the wise and prudent and reveals it to babes, and it pleases him to do it that way, then is he not in charge? And so this seems to be the condition of those that God sends a famine to in Amos. And so anyway, rather than seek after God with all of their hearts, so as to hear only from Him, as we are told to do, they would rather travel all over the globe to try to find revelation that helps their itching ears. I make a mess out of these papers. So they never actually hear the truth from God, but it doesn't matter. In fact, it appears from Amos 8:12 that God will make sure that they don't find the truth, that they don't find His word. That's what it appears, Amos 8:12. See, God is totally in charge, and God will make sure that we find the truth if that's what we want. Or He will make sure that we don't find the truth. He's able to make sure either way. And since we are told that God cannot be mocked, then we need to come to the understanding that God sees through pretense as though it does not even exist. We can pretend. I don't mean anything to God. He sees right through it. And so God says, in the day that you seek after me with all of your heart. Do you suppose God knows when that is? And as the angel told Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. Does God know that? Does He know when your heart is right to understand? Does He know when your heart is set to understand so your prayers can be heard? And I thought about these two different phrases. And who is this that is able to know our hearts and our thoughts and thereby move accordingly? And when I thought that I knew pretty good, well, who God was, when I thought, and this is a few years ago, He ignored my ignorance and gave me the greatest revelation that anyone could ever get, which has totally changed my entire life, which is and was, in order to actually find God, I had to bypass all men and eat and drink only His word of truth. Is that a revelation? That is to us. That's not to a lot of people. Because they're still hung up on the hearing from the wise and the prudent, and their ears are still itching. Now, this statement comes as a result of much hearing of God's word. As something hard to define has developed within us, I know, and this is not just a guess, but rather I know that everything about me and you is an open book before God, which means that nothing we say or do or even think is hidden from God. How do you like that? That make you feel good? I meant to. See, God even knows our thoughts. We're going to be even judged according to the thoughts that we think, of the intents of our heart. That gets scary, doesn't it, Ken? Which eventually causes those who do understand to be totally open before God and thereby for not try to hide anything from Him. See, we read and hear this whole thought pattern repeated over and over and over. Everything that I've just said is repeated over and over in the Scriptures. However, until it becomes an understanding by faith within us, see, it is not really who we are. When Adam and Eve willingly sinned before God, fear came. There was fear that came upon them. That's new to them. They didn't know what fear was. And they tried to hide themselves, which shows the effect the devil has upon our natural man. And even though they were discovered and removed from paradise, they had God's promise. And it's like I thought about it. I thought, what a letdown. They're in this beautiful place, and the next thing we know, they're removed from it. They're kicked out of the garden. But what happened is they had God's promise by faith, and that is what each one needs inside of us. And when men are left without the faith promise of God within them, then they live in misery and they can't help it. See, that is where a lot of the church is. There's no faith promise. What has happened to us? Reality. Truth. Facing things just as they are. Instead of pretending, God is bringing us into reality. I want reality. And you know what? I'm not just saying that. That's who I am. I want reality. I want the truth. And so people live in misery, and great numbers of people are in that area of God's creation that where they exist today. See, Peter told us that these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things we might become partakers of God's divine nature. And now it gets a little bit scarier in the message, as if this wasn't enough. Without the faith understanding, men are not able to appropriate God's promise. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. We do. How about we can? And so even though this awesome promise is left to us, unless that bypass or by our actions, you know, faith without works is dead, and lifestyles, we actually believe that God is. We have to start with the fact that with the actual understanding that God is a reality. And you know what? It surprises me, but from the scriptures, I realize that there are lots and lots of people that don't believe that. They don't really believe God is. And so, and if people don't believe that God is, we might as well forget the promises. What good are the promises if God doesn't exist? And as such, what actually is the value of having God's divine nature? It's kind of humorous, and I know what I'm thinking, and I'm not sure I'm getting it across, but we can't have God's divine nature if we don't believe God exists. We have to first believe that God is. If we believe that God is, then that says, then we also have to believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You know what I mean? It gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder. And if we believe that He rewards those that diligently seek Him, then what is the thing we do? We diligently seek Him. You know what I mean? And so what is the value of having that divine nature? Well, the natural man is not in line for the nature, since he probably wouldn't even want it if he had an idea what it was. See, we are told to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, if someone determined to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5:22 and 23, would that not be walking in the Spirit? If we had the fruit of the Spirit, would that not be walking in the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, whatever the rest of the fruits are. Is that not walking in the Spirit? If those things were in us and abided? Because that's what it says. And especially since the fruit of the Spirit is only 6 verses from where it says in Galatians 5:16, this is in Galatians 5:22, and in verse 16 it tells us to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 25 it tells us if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's all kind of work together, just like the verses of the book of James. I was surprised when I read that tonight. I read the whole book. And, just about the whole book. In just a few verses, we are given some major revelations and direction. See, very few churchgoers today associate walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. It's like we don't add them together. We don't put them in the same realm, see? Or the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of walking in the Spirit. Do you follow me? If you have an apple tree and you got plums on it, you got a problem. It's not an apple tree. It's a plum tree. So the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the kind of tree you got. Is that not right? If I go out here, I got 2 apple trees, and next spring I look and they got figs on them or something, I got problems somewhere. Those are apple trees. And so the fruit of a tree tells you the nature of the tree. If the fruit on our tree is a fruit that God associates with walking in the Spirit, then and then only are we walking in the Spirit. Is anybody following me? See, in verse 26, it warns us to not be desirous of vain glory. I had something happen some time ago that hurts me every time I think about it. Somebody that I love decided there was no future for them in what we are doing as a church, and decided that they wanted more. And they probably won't ever hear this. Well, it wasn't a good decision, and they're suffering because of it. However, we need to pray for God's mercy and grace upon those, whoever it is today. If we want to become something in God, we miss the entire focus of God's will. If I want to become something, good master, what can I do? And he says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. I understand that. Was he good? Of course he was good. There's other people in the Bible that were referred to as good. They're not talking about something like that. They're talking about excellent, wonderful, majestic, mighty person. And he said, why do you put me in that category? Only God is like that. Only God is worthy to be praised and exalted and whatever else. And then God will take care of the rest. If there's any exalting to be done, God will exalt. So anyway, only God is good, and only God is worthy of praise and worship and exaltation and being something. Only God is worthy of being something. So if we want to be something, we're in the wrong church, of course. And when we want to be anything, that's called vanity. In the short circuit, God's called to die to self and live for Christ only. Doesn't it? One day, a real faith substance began to come upon us, upon me, and I was made to know that an awesome spirit creator created all things, and that I am one of his creation. I'm a creation. I don't have the mental capacity to think like God thinks. I am one of God's creation. And so it began to set the stage for me to realize who I am and, you know, and who God is. And therefore, except for God doing what he has done, I would not exist. And God has had mercy on us. And today we're sitting over at Culver's restaurant. And Candy started to talk and whatever. And I'm listening to her. And that's my daughter, the youngest of my daughters. And the things that she was saying were so profound. And I thought, what is God doing? What is this thing? This is way beyond anything that I ever imagined would happen to us. I knew God was going to do something. This is in a different realm. This is deeper and more wonderful than anything I ever imagined. And therefore, what is man that God is mindful of him? See, God likens us to the clay that the potter works on. He likens himself to the potter. And those illustrations are given so as to paint an accurate picture within our minds and our hearts of who we are in God's presence. And whenever men manifest pride, it shows ignorance in their understanding sense. It's no wonder God hates pride. Man has nothing to be prideful over. And it shows ignorance. Since reality eliminates all pride, and when men act as though God does not exist, then that is a mockery that God will at some point deal with. In fact, God tells us that what we see around us is the evidence of his creation, of his creative ability. The things that we see are the evidence of his creative ability. And therefore, all men are without excuse. Now in Psalms 1, it begins by telling us that God blesses those who delight in his word. You know what? That is not referring to those who tolerate it, who try to work it into their busy schedule. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't bless those who work his word into their busy schedule. I mean, been there, done that. And so my story is that the more I hear God's word, the more I love it. And the more thankful to God that I have become for allowing us access to such an eternally priceless pearl. Did I say that right? Eternally priceless pearl. See, out of the abundance of a man's heart, we find out who he is. Now listen to this. If you listen to me long enough, you'll find out who I am. But you got to follow me home. You got to go to where I live. You got to be around me at my good times and at my bad times, and when I have the most faith, and when I have the least amount. There's more and more faith all the time now, so it's getting easier to be around me. But as such, see, out of the abundance of a man's heart, you will slowly find out who he is. As such, out of the abundance of God's heart, as he spoke first through the prophets, and last but not least, through his only begotten Son, who is from and within his bosom, we have been given the greatest revelations possible of God's divine nature. I can understand why by these exceeding great and precious promises we become partakers of God's divine nature, because God's nature is built into what is written in the Scriptures. I understand that. And so, this is the image that God has created us to become. That's what he wants us to become, is what is in the Scriptures. See, God is invisible. However, God is love, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and he won't break the bent reed, nor will he quench the smoking flax, like flickering candle. I mean, that's who God is. So God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. I'm just quoting Scripture, but that's who God is. And so when we see the Galatians 5:22 fruit of the Spirit, that is the image of God that we were created to become. That's what God wants us to become. And since God is Spirit, then these qualities are really our only image association. I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to read that word myself. I've underlined it and circled it and done everything else I could in here to make sure I got it. But that is really our only image association. If we are to be in the image of God, it can't be because, I mean, no man has ever seen God. God is invisible. He's Spirit. We can stare out into the sky as much as we want. You're not going to see him. And so the qualities of God are what we are supposed to strive towards. And therefore, whenever we see where Jesus brought anything, well, like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he was directing us towards the divine nature of God that we are to become like. We are created in the image of God. The Beatitudes are the image. And of course, it is impossible within ourselves to accomplish even one of these areas. However, God has promised each one the help that we need. And this is the thing I'm beginning to understand. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We are workers together with God. We are workers together with God. What does God want to do in me? He wants to work shoulder to shoulder with me. If we can compare shoulders, he wants to work right next to me, both sides, behind me and ahead of me. He wants to make me into his image, like he is, like Christ was. And the image, the only image we have that we can go by, is Christ himself. God wants to make us carbon copies of his Son. So had not he yet appeared, what we're going to be like? But when he appeared, we're going to be like him. Of course we will. And so God wants to confirm what he does, but not what we do. And I think the Matthew 7:21 people where it says, and you know, Jesus said, "I depart from me, I never knew you." I think they were trying to get God to confirm what they did. Had nothing to do with him. And I'm not sure whether he helped him or didn't help him. And since we are actually to be co-workers in 2 Corinthians 6:1, I noticed that the obvious thing in this verse is also contained within many verses, and that is the devil has managed to hide it from us. See, we are not workers together with God. If we are not workers together with God, then we are off doing our own thing, and thereby we have no confirmation. God won't confirm whatever is not him. As such, whenever men prefer the inherited dead doctrines of the past over the always up-to-date eternal Word of God, the dead doctrines of the past, says they have to be delivered, or whatever it is, from dead works. They have to know how to be delivered from dead. What is that word? It says, be set free from dead works. You know, not how to... I can find it. It's in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. But anyway, if men don't do it God's way, they're on their own. Even though men may think they are able to get God to confirm their false interpretations of his word, God is God and will only do what his will is to do. Is that a revelation? If there was no other revelation, isn't that a revelation? God will only do what his will is to do. And since he gave us his Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, and even gave us certain conditions whereby that works, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in the way that God set things up, we still don't end up with the truth. We have to do it God's way. And Jesus said, except you become converted. Does he mean that? Does he mean it? Except you become converted? You won't see the kingdom of heaven? Is that not one of God's conditions? I'm not sure if 2 Corinthians 6:1 says we are co-workers together with Christ or with God or with both. And I don't know that maybe it matters. But either or, as Christ only spoke and only did what the Father told him to say and do, he set the pattern that all men are to follow in order to get God's confirmation. God wants us to speak what he says and to do what he does. That's what he wants. When God confirms by signs and wonders, he confirms two things. First, that his word is being taught. And second, that he is working close or next to those, the one that he is also confirming. That is what God does. He confirmed with Smith Wigglesworth. I'm close to this fellow. I'm working with this guy. This is my word that is being accomplished. He is preaching my word the best that he knew it at that time. See, God does confirm people. And those who say and do what he tells them to say and do, he confirms. Anyway, amen, amen, and amen. And it could be goofy, but for the most part, this is a good message, I think. Amen. And the Packers won.